13, verse 9. And if I had to put a title on the lesson, I'd probably put Taking Heed. Taking Heed. Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now, man needs cleansing. His way is corrupt before God because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need cleansing not only because of that sinfulness, but we need cleansing because of God's holiness. God is a holy God. Our way is corrupt before God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And I remember a number of years ago, and I'm sure some of you do as well, there was an old reprobate singer with a beautiful voice, and his name was Frank Sinatra. He probably still sells millions of records today. And but he had it all down in his hit song, his whole philosophy. And that song was My Way, My Way. And the way of man who has self on the throne. That was Frank's way. Frankness, Psalm 119, 59, if you're still in Psalm 119, where Psalm 119, 59 says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." And I'm sure Frank would like to change things if he could today. But you know, the problem is, we can change things as long as we're here. But once we leave this earth, there's no do-overs. You don't get another do-over. You have to make those decisions here and now. Whether you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to live for the Lord, or you're going to live for self. And I'm so grateful that we have a Bible that is the Word of God, that He's preserved perfectly, that has no error. Psalm 12:6 says it's pure. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And then verse 7 says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And he has. There was a man by the name of George Bernard Shaw. He lived to be 94 years old. He died in 1950. And he was famous in the world's eyes. He was the author of 60 plays, and he was an Oscar winner, and he was also a Nobel Prize winner. And he was a confirmed atheist all his life. After his death, his household belongings were auctioned off, and among them was a Bible. And in the flyleaf of that Bible, in Shaw's own handwriting, was these comments: "Really, this book is a most undesirable possession. I really must get rid of it." I think God got rid of him. And Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, died in 1900. And he was a Karl Marx and Adolf Hitler both studied Nietzsche. And he was, among other things, a nihilist. And a nihilist is described as a man who judges that the real world as it ought to be does not exist. And according to this view, our existence, our actions, our sufferings, our good, it really have our feelings, none of it has any meaning. I was trying to think on that a little bit, and I was thinking, well, let's see. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about man in the light of this world. If there were 66 books of Ecclesiastes, it would be a pretty vacant commentary on life. And Nietzsche, in a number of his works, had included this statement, "God is dead." And so The followers of his day took to writing on the walls of the building just those four words, "God is dead, Nietzsche." And that was all over the city. And finally, a little while after that, somebody came along and they drew a line through that and they wrote underneath, "Nietzsche is dead, God." And God always has the last word, you know. And he's actually, he doesn't just have the word, he has the whole alphabet. Four times in the book of Revelations, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. And Revelation, you don't need to turn there, Revelation 1:8, 1:11, 21:6, and 22:13. The Alpha and the Omega. So man's way is corrupt before God, and we need cleansing because of our sinfulness and because of God's holiness. And to try to put this in a proper perspective, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll just touch base there a little bit. And there's six woes here in this context. And verse 7 gives you the context. It's six woes against the house of Israel and the men of Judah. And I'm just going to skip around a little bit and read here, but the first woe is there in verse 8. It says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." And then he talks about that in verse 9. And in verse 10, he talks about the crops. 10 acres of vineyard yield one bath. That's 10 acres of grapes producing 9 gallons. Not a good harvest. And then he talks about a seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. And so that's about an ephah. It's one bushel, a homer was 11 bushel. So that's your yield on your acreage when God's cursing you, when his woe is upon you. And then verse 11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." And then verse 12, that last part, "They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." And then the third woe is down in verse 8. And it says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." They're mocking God here. And verse the fourth woe is in number 21, "To them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And you can probably find that on 28 channels of your television, that kind of philosophy. And number 5, in verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Got a pretty high opinion of them. A trophy for participation, not for performance or ability or achievement. And number, the sixth woe there in verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And so we see here the woes, and I want you, and Isaiah is one who is pronouncing this upon Israel and Judah, and he's obedient to do this, and he's right in doing it, but I want you to turn across the page there to chapter 6, and let's see what happens here. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 twain he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he did fly. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And drop down to verse 5, it says, and then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So, something happened here. Isaiah, the faithful prophet of the Lord, pronouncing the things God told him to say, and probably pretty happy about his work there. And something changes here when he sees the King, the Lord of hosts. And suddenly it gets what we would call up close and personal. And you know, I want to see the King, the Lord of hosts. Actually, he's a Savior before he is the King for us. But I want to see him. But I have no doubt what that first view will be like. And the four beasts are crying in the book of Revelation 4:8, Holy, holy, holy. It says they rest not day nor night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, which is and was and shall be. And, you know, before we move on a little bit, we can all get a little smug about things sometimes. We can all have a wrong attitude for Christians. Whether we have become a little prideful maybe in our ways, or maybe we discriminate against someone along the way, or maybe we do something or didn't do, more likely we didn't do something we should have done than what we do that was wrong. But we can be a little like that, and we can look pretty good in our own eyes, but we don't look very good when we see God as Isaiah saw him, or when we measure ourselves by others. That's not God's standard. We're measured by his Son, the very God, the very man. He was all man and he was all God, the God-man. And then we could say with Isaiah, woe is me. And there was another one like that, and that's John the Beloved. And if you turn over to Revelation 1:7, we know about John, his relationship with the Lord. He was the one who had his head on the Lord's bosom the night he was betrayed. And when all the others are saying, is it I, is it I? Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And Peter leaned over and he said, ask him who it is. John never doubted his fidelity to the Lord. And he had his head literally on the breast of the Savior. But now he sees him in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7. And it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And this is that same John. And he'd also been with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were at loss for words when they heard the voice from heaven speaking. But you know, it's been like that since the birth of Jesus in a manger there in Bethlehem. And in John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That was a glory at his birth, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we're reminded a little bit later in verse 11 and 12 that he came with a charge, with a mission. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then we get in verse 12, where it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's the sin payment and atonement for our sins that was made on the cross, where his blood, and it's called God's blood in Acts 20:28, where he paid the debt for our sins, and then his glorious resurrection that we'll be celebrating next week, where he rose from the grave and gave us victory over sin, over death, over hell. And we celebrate that and remember that. And it ought to be not just an Easter celebration, it really ought to be an everyday celebration for us. If you don't have anything to be thankful for when you wake up in the morning, it ought to be that you know you're saved, that you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember it every day. And then Psalm 119:9, "So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" The Bible says man's way is corrupt. Job said, "Who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean?" And also the Bible declares that man, doesn't say this about women, but it says about man, ladies, man is like a wild ass's colt. He goes astray from his birth. And Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have no argument about that. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Little girl after Sunday school came and asked her mother, "Mommy, am I a sinner?" She was about 7 or 8 years old. And her mom was kind of surprised. She said, "Oh my goodness, Edith, why do you say that?" She said, "Well, a Sunday school teacher said Jesus companied with sinners and eateth with them." But the fact is, we're born a sinner, and just to prove it, as soon as we get on our own a little bit, we bear it out. We begin to sin on our own. And for example, you take a baby. And boy, I tell you, I think there's a lot of things connected with age I never really knew. I had to wait till I got old to find those out. You know, we talk to young people, and we talk to them with all this, "Well, well, you get older, you'll see how this is." Well, you do find out things, you know. And I noticed this with myself in a store or somewhere, and I noticed it with other people. When a woman comes along with a shopping cart with a little baby, and you're so precious. You're just, you know, you've got to love them. You're so precious. And this world is so wicked, what they want to do with them. But that little baby, and you don't have to teach it how to covet, though, or to throw a tantrum. And they all come by it by nature. That's the old nature. That's Adam's nature. It's a fallen nature. But babies are so sweet and cuddly, and they give you that sweet little smile, and you just smile back at them, and then a few seconds later, you realize it was just gas. They weren't really, they probably didn't even see you. Their eyes aren't open yet. That's what they told me. But after you've raised a few, and my wife and I have had five, you realize they ought to come with a disclaimer. Like you get on your prescription bottles, you know, where it warns you about all this. The Bible also gives the answer to all our questions. In fact, it has within its pages the answer to every question, every problem, every dilemma that man faces. The problem, it's like prayer, it becomes a last resort instead of what it ought to be. Ought to be the first resort. And I've taken to responding to people who say, "All I can do is pray about it." I've taken, that's the greatest thing you can do is pray about it. That's the best thing you can do is pray about it. And I will tell you that the thing that has really helped me after losing my wife, if anything can help, I didn't really lose her. She just went to glory. So, you know, I'm still down here among the lost. But it has been that I have a closer prayer relationship with the Lord. And Psalm 119:9 doesn't just pose the question, "Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way?" But it also gives the answer. And we may as well admit it, brethren, this world is in a terrible fix right now. We have seen things in the last, I would say, 5 or 6 years, much less the last 25 years, that few of us would ever expect to see in our life. And but the only answer is in taking heed according to God's word. And so the solution to man's sin problem and also to his fellowship problem with God is by taking heed to the word of God, by giving attention to, by responding to, by being obedient to, and because it's only there that we can find the help, the fellowship, the cleansing that we need. And that cleanliness, I would submit to you, is twofold. There's a cleansing we get when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away, and it's like a family. If you're a child in the family, you're always a child of those parents. That's your family. You're their child. But there's also a fellowship with your family. And parents get out of sorts when children are not obedient. And children get out of sorts when things don't go their way. So that's going to be a conflict. But the first cleansing takes place when we come to the Lord for salvation. And then there's also the cleansing we get when we go to God on a daily basis and confess our sins. And that's 1 John 1:9. And it says in 1 John 1:9, and I know that's all familiar with you because you probably all use that. Well, I don't know how often you use it. But it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the ones we've mentioned. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the ones that we just kind of forgot about while we were trying to get rid of these things that we knew we'd fail. And to confess means to say the same as God says, to agree with God, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, we shouldn't be embarrassed about telling God those things. It's not that he doesn't already know them. He knows your heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to the fruit of his doings. If I had the fruit of my doings, I'd have been left this earth a long time ago. I wouldn't be here. God's mercies. And you know, you maybe you had a great day and thought you made it through without sinning. And maybe you did. I mean, that's not my call. This is for every man, every woman to judge herself. But I know there's a verse in Proverbs 24:9 that says, the thought of foolishness is sin. The scorner is an abomination to men. And I would almost assure you that to get through the day without a foolish thought is a pretty heavy attainment. That alone gets us. And usually gets me when I think about it. In John 13:4-10, if you would turn there, we have the account of the Lord washing the disciples' feet there in verse 6. In verse 5, it says that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And I would submit to you, that's a pretty good explanation of our salvation and our walk with Jesus. The feet are what move us around in the world. The world is our problem. The world is our problem. And sin is our problem. And that's why we're told, though, in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world's a snare to our soul. And Peter's feet needed washing, not his head and his heart. God had cleansed that. But his feet were a problem. And sometimes his voice was a problem, too. His big mouth got him into a lot of trouble. Peter was never at loss for words. I'm at loss for words a lot of times. Peter was never at loss for words. And God wants the love of God to abound in our hearts and lives, and to assure that happens, the best way for that to happen is to keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. You don't surprise him. He's never surprised. "Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And the key to the love and the peace that the Bible speaks about is to recognize that we are, as babes in Christ, we're to desire the sincere milk of the world, because so that we can have growth in our Christian life. And that's a lifelong requirement. No Bible, no growth. No growth, no guidance. The Bible gives us growth. It gives us guidance. And Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And when you hit that reproofs of instruction there, we're right back at Psalm 119:9. And then if you, in Psalm 19:9, if you'll drop down a little bit to 119:71, you'll find 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." God's affliction causes us to seek him, to draw closer to him, to want to learn how to deal with the problem so that we're not always dealing with the same problem, and at least we get a new problem to deal with. That's something. Get a new problem to deal with. And then in Psalm 119:71, David says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Psalm 119:30 says, "The entrance of thy words give light, it giveth understanding to the simple." And Job 28:28 gives you a wonderful explanation for understanding. Job 28:28 says, Job says, "Behold, the fear of..." And I've got to back up a little bit. Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So that's a man, has understanding, has a firm enough grasp on the truth to know when he's in dangerous territory, and he gets out of it as fast as he can. To depart from evil is understanding. And When we shut out the Word, we shut out the light. And so I think on this basis, we can safely conclude that there will be little spiritual growth, that there will be little spiritual maturity apart from time spent with God's Word and the time spent in engrafting the Scriptures of truth into our mind, our hearts, and our spirit. And years ago, I don't know, some of you may remember, there was a little graph of a wheel. If you just visualize a wheel. Got that? Got a hub, like a car tire. Spokes out to the side. It's got four spokes, going up, going down, going sideways. And right in that hubcap, where the hubcap would be, is Jesus Christ. Right in the center, where he ought to be. And the upward spoke would be prayer and worship, Godward, prayer and worship. But what do we need for the foundation for that? The downward is the Word of God. The Word of God, the base. And then you have, on one stroke to the side, you have witness and fellowship. And on the other side, you have service. Service. Serving God in whatever way you can serve God. He's the one who came to serve, to seek, and to save that which is lost. It's just a little payback. And I like to think, if you've ever seen in a film or on TV, the stagecoach wheel or the wheel and the tire when it's going, you can't tell if it's going forward or backwards. I think really the way it ought to be so blended in our life that you can't tell which way we're going. Now, I've been in that position, never know which way I'm going. But I'm talking about for the Lord. Be busy for the Lord. Serve God, honor Him. Foundation of the Word of God, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Upward spoke, prayer and fellowship, and the outward spokes of witness and service. And so think about that. Think about your wheel this morning. You know, there are people running around with wheels that are like a Walmart shopping cart. I don't care. When I go into it, I got to digress. When I go into a big box store, there'll be 200 carts there, and I'll get a cart that's got a bad wheel. It'll either skid or it won't turn. Well, put that into your thoughts there. But you can have a weak spot like we all do, like a Walmart cart. And maybe there's just a spoke missing in that. One of them maybe we've neglected the Word, or maybe we've neglected the worship and the prayer side of it, or the fellowship side, or the service side. Maybe time to check out and rearrange our priorities. And let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the time together this morning in your word, Lord. I pray that your word would bear fruit in our hearts and lives as we seek to walk with you, Lord, to walk close with you and to serve you. And I want to just remember again, Lord, the OMBs and their difficulty, and ask you to intercede for them, Lord. Show your mighty power. And I pray, Lord, your breath bless the service that follows, that our hearts would be attentive to your word, Lord, that you might feed us with that convenient food that we need every day. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.